Our Preachers Club meetings are interesting affairs, and a few months ago Jonathan gave us the opportunity to choose another sermon series, and we rebelled. We said no, we want to stick to the lectionary. So he said, well, you know, you always preach on the New Testament. So I thought I'd preach on the Old Testament this morning, and he got to read it at 8 o'clock. I wasn't planning that he'd have to read it again, but he'd practiced at 8 o'clock and did very well, I thought. However, Andrew in Chilton got a round of applause when he'd finished it. So here we come to a second mark of mission in our series of five. Jonathan introduced it last week, and we're talking about sending out missiles, actually, but out mission, outreach. And today it's about teaching, baptizing and nurturing new Christians. I'm not going to just stick with the new Christians. I'm going to lump all of us into that, because we're all at different stages along our Christian journey, and we all need nurturing. I haven't touched on baptism, and that's not a deliberate thing. I think I just got bogged down in the teaching and the nurturing of Christians. The theme of Nehemiah is building God's people for God's work. Nehemiah chapters 1 to 7 was about doing God's work. It's about how the people of God, under the leadership of God through Nehemiah, built the wall around the city of Jerusalem. Chapters 1 and 2 show how God prepares the people for the work. Chapter 3 shows how he prospers them in the work. And then chapters 4 to 7 is about the problems in the work. Now, in our reading today, we're coming to the second half of the book, beginning chapter 8 to 13, concerning the building of God's people. God wants to build us individually, but also as a community, and that shot through the New Testament. In Colossians it says that once we receive Christ, we must be built up in him. In Ephesians it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And 1 Peter says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So the first half of the book of Nehemiah was about construction, and the second half is about instruction. The first half was about reconstructing the city's main defense, but the second half will be about revitalizing a city's spiritual community. I was quite fascinated when I was doing the research for this that I don't know that I'd really realised it, but I'm sure I'd listened to it at some stage, that the people rebuilding the wall built the bit near to where they lived. And so you'd be side by side with your neighbour building the bit of wall that was outside your house, if you like. We have a building programme going on here at the moment. You've seen the carpets up, and we've revealed the very old tiles. And there's a committee looking at it, and we're indebted to people like Tony, who look after the buildings, the building here, and of course Chilton is looked after too. And we can sit in a beautiful building that in the winter is warm, and the chairs are comfortable. But what is the point of all that if the people inside don't have the life? Who cares if we have a pastoral team, a great youth ministry, a wonderful worship band, a nice building, if the people inside are dead? It gladdens my heart to tell you that's not the case here in Harwell. Neither is it the case in Chilton. We feel the love of Christ coming from each other. We're there for each other. But this is what Nehemiah realised. The city is now well defended and well governed. And in chapter 7, Nehemiah helped the people to become well organised. But the real issue here was, were the people well pleasing to the Lord. Some of the spiritual leadership was corrupt. Nehemiah has been running around putting sticking plasters everywhere when the heart had already stopped beating. The answer was revival. A renewed interest and passion for God and the things of God after a period of indifference and apathy. The people came to the Lord, they were following him, but for whatever reason, they drifted off. They wandered away, and now they want to get back on track and get fired up for God again. This is revival. Jesus Christ experienced and enjoyed. Revival is for the believer, though often when God revives his people, he brings life to the unbelievers as well. God wants this from us all the time. Revival brings us to a place where we can be clean and usable vessels fit for the Master's use. If we go back into Nehemiah chapter 7, we'll see that the wall was finished in the 6th month and everybody went back to living their lives. We're now in the 7th month. The 7th month was very important in the Jewish calendar. The first day was the Feast of Trumpets, later celebrated as the New Year. What a great time to build God's people, a perfect time for a revival. Here we see the first mention of Ezra. This is the same Ezra after whom the previous book of the Bible is named. There were 3 separate trips back from exile, and Ezra came with the second group, 14 years before Nehemiah, primarily to teach God's people his word. He is called a scribe and a priest here, and in the book of Ezra he's also called a teacher. Scribes were trained in reading various languages, as well as copying literature and interpreting what it means to the people. Many scribes were also priests and or community leaders, as Ezra was. They were guardians of the culture and tradition. When he first arrived, the spiritual condition of the people was bad. People had intermarried with neighbouring countries and started worshipping other gods. And through his ministry, people started obeying God's word again. The temple was also rebuilt. Look how his ministry was described. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel. That's a true minister right there. Ezra is now at the forefront, and Nehemiah moves aside and will no longer be a major character, for a while anyway. There is such a great teamwork here. Nehemiah is expert in leadership, organisation, delegation of leadership, etc. But he moves over to let Ezra the pastor, so to speak, take care of the preaching. And that's where we're so blessed in our 2 churches to have a whole team of people who assist Jonathan in his ministry. And whenever I talk to people in other churches and tell them how big that team is, they are astonished. And I feel very blessed to be part of that team. Verse 1 of chapter 8, who told Ezra to start reading? Well, the people did. They said, bring out the book, Ezra, give us the word. The people wanted it. Usually the pastors and the leaders are begging people to attend Bible study in church and get involved in house group. Here the people are demanding it. So Ezra brings with him the huge scroll, which was the book of the law of Moses. These are the first 5 books of the Old Testament. The phrase, all who could understand, means children old enough to understand. It's interesting to note that in the Gospel reading, the 2 on the Emmaus Road were going through a difficult time following the crucifixion, and Jesus drew near and walked with them. And after unburdening themselves to him, Scripture says, and beginning with Moses, he explained the Scriptures to them. He showed them that according to the prophecies, Jesus ought to suffer, and that his death, therefore, was no argument that he was not the Messiah. And here, Ezra is doing exactly the same. He's going back to the book of Moses. And he reads for 6 to 7 hours. And you think we preach for a long time. He probably didn't read the entire Pentateuch. It would have taken much longer than 6 hours to read, but probably large chunks of it, giving the people and himself a rest from time to time. So Ezra stands on a huge platform. It says he stood above the crowd. I suppose that's, you know, a bit like we do when we stand in the pulpit, and addressed the crowd, about 50,000 people. Apparently he's not alone, and some 13 men join him, who were probably all priests, Levites, lay readers, lay leaders. See, the minister is not just for the pastor or even for the ministry team. The ministry belongs to everybody. It's our responsibility to take the word of God and to spread it, to nurture young Christians, old Christians. Today's mark of mission is about teaching baptism and nurturing. And in both readings, we see the people being nurtured through scripture. As I was listening to Jonathan last week, it came to me that as a family, when we sit down to an evening meal, our eating habits are very different. And I'm talking about our daughter and son-in-law and their two children when they come over for a meal, as they did last night. Fionn, who is 7 months old, loves her food. And she is like a baby bird squawking at the end of every mouthful. She goes, ooh, 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 and that means give me more. But she's still got food in her mouth, she hasn't swallowed that bit. She's just so desperate to eat and just thoroughly enjoys it. Ethan, her six-year-old brother, is very slow to eat, and we have to constantly cajole him to finish his meal. His daddy never talks throughout a meal. He just eats, which means he's always first in the queue for the seconds. And he's got that down to a fine art. Our daughter struggles to eat because she's trying to feed Fionn, who's squawking all the time, and then use the knife and fork to feed herself, and of course her meal goes cold. And David and I, we seem to eat less as we get older, and we can't eat the big meals that we used to eat, and we often only have a snack. You can grab a hug off him today because it's his birthday today. As Christians, we have different spiritual appetites. Some can take on great chunks of scripture and unpack it with relish and thoroughly enjoy it. Who remembers Kate and Tony Ulmer? Yeah, a few of you do. They were stalwarts for many years here in the church. Tony passed away a number of years ago, but Kate is still alive. She's in her she's 90, I think. And David used to get a lift to the station with Tony every morning. And on a Wednesday, Tony would say, Wednesday, tonight we shall get round the word with a bar of Galaxy. I couldn't think of anything more pleasant, could you? We have different spiritual appetites. When I first became a Christian, I cut my spiritual teeth, if you like, on Scripture Union junior notes. And the church paid for us youngsters, I was about 11, I think, to have the Scripture Union notes. I was very amused to see that the video was in Ibadan in Nigeria, and Girls Brigade, who we had a big Girls Brigade company here, was very, very strong in Nigeria. And I worked for headquarters, and one of my jobs was to wrap up the Girls Life Brigade, as it was then, magazine, and send it out all over the world to all our officers, wherever they were in the world, which included Ibadan in Nigeria. And it always made me smile, some of the captains' names. And we had a training officer out in Ibadan, and she came home on furlough. And I said to her, you know, I love the name of some of your officers out there. And she said, well, who do you mean? I said, well, there's a lovely lady called Mrs. Onabanjo. Oh, yes, she said, oh, I know Mrs. Onabanjo. And I said, there's another lady called Mrs. Onaboat. It gets worse. She said to me, how do you spell on a boat? I said, oh, O-N-A-B-O-T-E. She said, that's Mrs. Onabotty. So I have great, I have great fondness about Ibadan in Nigeria, and it's lovely to know that Scripture Union have been working there for 150 years, and obviously the, you see the way they were dancing in some of these areas is marvellous, isn't it? Our house groups differ. There's some big ones, there's some little ones. There's ones where you might feel uncomfortable, there's others where you might feel comfortable. And I urge you, if you don't belong to a house group, speak to Jean Barton. She was at Chilton this morning, and ask her if you can join a house group. We all need nurturing and teaching, because if we stop feeding spiritually, then spiritually we will die, just as we would if we stopped eating everyday food. Fionn knows the minute she sits in her little chair, it means food. And she eagerly anticipates the delights on offer. So should it be with us, that when we come to church, when we go to the house groups, our hunger for the things of God should be something that we're keen to feed. Why? Because then we can, having been fed, pass it on to others and nurture them too. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.